We address it to the fact that in chapter 13, it's a matter of restoration. When Abraham come back up out of Egypt and come back to the place of the altar. Now let me say this before we read some of our verses tonight. Sometimes it's when a believer is doing the right thing. He's got back to the right relationship with his God. It's sometimes then that he gets the hardest of his trials. Strange thing that, but often what happens. Not always when you're doing the wrong thing that the hardships come. It's when you're seeking to do the right thing. And that's what we're going to see tonight when we come into chapter 14. Because in chapter 13, Abraham has got back to the altar. He's now in a true relationship with his God, seeking to do the right thing as a worshiper. Does the right thing with Lot, since there's going to be no strife. I pointed out the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now watch the difficulties he's faced with in chapter 14. The opening verses have to do with two groups of leaders going into battle. Now, these leaders, or kings as they're called here, lived away down in what you and I would call today the east side of the River Jordan, over in the Jordanian territory. And they formed into two groups, and they were at battle one with the other. We'll take up our reading at verse 11, for this brings us into relationship with what we want. Verse 11 of chapter 14. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. There came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hubah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. And the Lord will bless us the reading of the verses. So we have the kings of the east. Then we're introduced to a man called the king of Salem, and then the king of Sodom. So we find Abraham now in relation with all these kings. How is he going to act? Remember, he's a spiritual man. I might say this, brothers and sisters, a number of years ago, when I was coming to grips with that scripture in the New Testament, in the Paul's letter to the Galatians, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. While struggling with that, I wondered, how could we possibly illustrate such a truth? Now remember, at that time, my mind was directed away back here to Genesis 14. I believe this is one of the finest illustrations in the Word of God, where we see a spiritual man exercising himself to restore a fallen brother. We saw in chapter 13 how that Lot and Abraham separated, and how that Abraham took the very humble place and allowed Lot to have the first choice. Now when we come to chapter 14, we discover here that where Lot went down to dwell, he found himself involved in the world's war. Kings go to battle. I should say this, although some of you know this, this is the first time in the Bible where we're introduced to a war. It's very interesting where it is introduced to us. Now, here Abraham is a spiritual man, and here are two groups of leaders engaged in battle, and Abraham is not involved in it. Abraham is outside of it. He didn't cause it until he learned that it involved his nephew, who's called here his brother, Lot. The moment that he discovered that Lot was involved in it, then he went to the rescue of Lot. Now, first of all, we must look a little at Lot to see what happened here and how he drew Abraham into this thing. You're faced then with the captivity of Lot. This is the interesting point about it. In spite of all that happened, it came to the point, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son. Never mind the other things they took, it distinctly says, and they took Lot. That's in verse 12. Now the fact is this then, here is the captivity of Lot. It's a sad episode in his life. You see, if he had never gone down to Sodom, he would never have been involved in Sodom's battle. If he had continued with Abraham, he would have been outside of it. But the fact that he went down to Sodom, he became involved in what was going on in Sodom. You remember now how the steps led him there. First of all, he looked toward Sodom, desired it. Then he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then he gave up the tent, that which was the emblem of being a pilgrim and a stranger. Gave up his tent, and he went in, and he sat in Sodom, became a dweller in Sodom. Not only was he a citizen in Sodom then, but having adopted the city, very soon he applied for office, so to speak. I don't know whether he was elected in or how he got there, but he became one of the leaders in Sodom. He was sitting in the gate. And because he became a leader in Sodom, he became involved in its struggle. In fact, later on, ultimately, he lost everything he had in the overthrow of Sodom. That was a strange thing. Right here in chapter 14, he ought to have learned his lesson, and he didn't. Now, if Lot had learned his lesson in chapter 14, he would have got out of Sodom. He would have said, now Abraham, I should never have parted from you, and now you've come to my rescue, you've delivered me, you've brought me back, now I'm going to be with you. He didn't do that. It seems he goes back into Sodom and continues there until God overthrows the city. Now, let us apply this to ourselves. Isn't it strange how that God may teach us lessons and we refuse to learn them? I've often wondered about some of those school teachers. You know, when you think of them, how they kept repeating things and repeating things. And I used to say to myself, why does she keep repeating that? We learned that last week. But I come to see this, that while some students learned the lesson, there was others that never learned it. The teachers got to repeat it and repeat it for the sake of others. And I suppose that's the reason why in the Word of God you get things again and again and again. That's why preachers have got to keep preaching and passing on to others these truths that we learn. I said that to a fellow yesterday. I was writing to him, known him for years, and I was saying certain things in the letter to him. And I said, now if I've told you this, you better make use of it and tell somebody else. What we learn and what we're told, you may learn it by reading, you may learn it by listening. What you learn, you're duty bound to pass on to somebody. Well, here's a lesson here this man never learned. He should have got out of Sodom whenever he found he was in trouble. I'll let him supply that. Whenever we see that God's putting his finger on us and something is going wrong, we should be ready to accept the lesson and act accordingly. But now let us turn our attention now to the other side, the concern of Abraham for Lot. Again, I want to suggest to you that here, Abraham represents the spiritual man, and Lot represents the carnal man. Now it's an easy thing for one, like, say, Abraham, he could have turned his back on Lot and said, well, it was coming to him. I could have told him then. Saw it coming. Now he'll have to just take it. I'm not going to help him. I wasn't to blame for it. So I'll let him severely alone. Now, Abraham didn't do that. See, Abraham was a spiritual man. He goes after his brother and he restores him. His brother has been tripped up. His brother has been caught in the net. I know he did what was wrong. I know he hasn't been doing the right thing. But we just cannot allow him to be taken away like this. We must go after him and have him restored. Now remember this, Abraham in this chapter was not fighting to preserve his own liberty. It wasn't for himself he was going out into battle. And he didn't have any sympathy with the king of Sodom either. He didn't have any sympathy whatever with what was going on down in Sodom. No sympathy with the king of Sodom. But it was his own nephew who was involved. For his sake, he was going after him, going out to rescue his brother. He had sympathy for the captive. Now, brothers and sisters, let us ask ourselves this simple question tonight as we look at the Word of God. Do we in our heart have sympathy when we see other Christians fall by the way? Because there's a lot of them who do, saved all right, but they fall by the way. Then we begin to doubt things, don't we? But do we have sympathy for them? Or do we simply say, when I saw it coming, I knew it would go like that, let them alone. But that's not what Abraham did. He had sympathy for the captive. But now he's got to have some kind of strategy. He's got those who were trained servants in his own household. May I suggest to you that in a spiritual sense, when you come again to my text from the New Testament, if a brother be overtaken of fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. It takes the spiritual man to effect the restoration. You see, and I've used this illustration, I'm sure, here before, but I'll use it again. If I saw someone involved in an accident and they broke their leg, I might know that they broke their leg. I might have sympathy for them, but there's one thing I couldn't do. I couldn't set that broken bone. I have an idea what the doctor does or what the nurse does, but I just couldn't do it. In fact, if I did it, I might compound the fracture and make it worse. You see, it takes the practiced hand, someone who knows something about the structure of the bone, to take that broken bone and reset it correctly and put the splints on it, perhaps, and bandage it up. Now, I had a brother once who was working, and a man working beside him broke his leg, stone fell on it. They knew it would be some time before the doctor would get there. So my brother told the men, he said, we better do something for him. And all they had was two old pieces of wood and some old bandages. Now, these things are made into bandages. And he set that bone and had it strapped up with pieces of wood when the doctor came and they got him on the stretcher and took him to a hospital. The doctor came to him after and he told him, he says, I'm glad you did that. He says, it was a good job. You see, he had been trained, he knew how to do it. Not me. I would have made the thing worse. When it comes to the spiritual thing, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, if a brother is like a broken bone, ye that are spiritual, reset him. Now you see, it takes the practice hand. It takes a strategy to know how to do it. Here, Abraham had the strategy in the conflict. He had men who were trained in his own house, men who knew how to go and rescue the captive. Brothers and sisters, in every local church we need trained men. Men who apply themselves to the book, men who know what the book teaches, and men who know what to do when the emergency arises. That's why, brethren, we talk about men being elders, leaders. You see, if the wrong person does this, well, they're sure to make it worse than it is. See, you don't go and scold a person. They know that they're hurt. You restore them. So there's the strategy and there's the success. He goes to the campaign and he overthrows those that have taken his nephew away. He brings back his nephew and he brings back the women and he brings back all the goods. The spiritual man is successful. But now, having succeeded in rescuing his brother, here's where his big temptation comes now. There's two sides to this. Here's the king of Sodom. Now remember, Abraham had no sympathy with the king of Sodom. No sympathy with what was going on in Sodom. By the way, let me go off the tangent for a moment. Somebody wrote an article to the News and Observer yesterday. I don't know why they ever published it. I know it wasn't an editorial. And it wasn't a letter to the editor. It was a little piece. And it was a good big black stroke round about it to draw attention to it. They must have paid a lot for it to get it in. I don't know who the man is, but thank God for such a man. Who's prepared to write into a daily paper and expose the sin of Sodom. He had no sympathy with them either, neither of us. Abram had no sympathy with Sodom or the king of Sodom or what was going on in Sodom, but he had sympathy for his nephew who had been got entrapped in it all. But now watch, the king of Sodom, knowing what has happened, comes out to meet Abram. He sets off, oh, we'll have to see Abram. And now he makes a bargain with them. Give me the persons and you take the goods to thyself. Why does he want the person? You know. But now I want you to notice something. God in high heaven is watching here, and the king of Sodom leaves, and he's going out to meet Abram, to put the temptation before him. Now, Abraham might have fallen for the temptation. Who knows? It was a big temptation. Just you let me have those men back. And you can take all the goods. Everything you brought back, I don't want them. You have them. But give me the men. The God in high heaven knew exactly the temptation that would come across Abraham's path. And we're introduced to this rather mystical character called Melchizedek. You know, this is where you first read of him historically here, Genesis 14. You read of him again in a prophetic manner in Psalm 110. Then you get him doctrinally when you come to Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of righteousness, priest of the Most High God. Well, he comes out, first of all, before the king of Sodom gets there, and he meets Abraham. Here's the blessing of God's man on Abraham to strengthen him before he's going to meet with the temptation coming from the king of Sodom. You see, God in high heaven knows exactly how to deal with each of us. You know, it's one thing to know that the Savior died for you on the cross. That's a blessed truth. But we shouldn't stop there. We should be able to go a little further and grasp the truth that He lives for us. And He intercedes for us with God. You see, the Hebrew epistle tells us this, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, and because of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One who can sympathize with us. One who can succor us in all our weakness. One who can strengthen us, give us the necessary strength to face the enemy. Melchizedek came out, met Abraham after the battle. And by the way, there's something about this that seems to throw us away forward into the future. If Melchizedek came out and blessed Abraham after that first battle with the king, isn't it strange? When you come to the book of Revelation, there's going to be another great battle. And after the greatest of all battles, which again will be fought in the Middle East, but not on the east side of Jordan, but on the west side of Jordan. After that battle, when Abraham's descendants will be involved in it, and almost overthrown, even then, the one of whom Melchizedek speaks will come forth. And he'll come forth with blessing on Abraham's descendants. Here Melchizedek meets with Abraham. He blesses Abraham. He gives him refreshment. And he reveals God's great name. And then out comes the king of Sodom. Oh, what a temptation. A seductive proposal. This could have caused Abraham's downfall. But Abraham, I believe, perceived it. Abraham says, no, I don't want anything from you. I've accomplished what I set out to do. I've restored my brother. I wouldn't take a shoelace from you. If I did, you'd say that you made Abraham rich. He didn't want anything from the king of Sodom. May I suggest he was faithful. The spiritual man is a man of faith. He could trust the Most High God. He delivered his brother. He brought him back. The sad thing is that Lot failed to learn his lesson. back into Sodom until the day that God sent two angels to drag him out. And he lost everything he had in the overthrow of Sodom. Brothers and sisters, it may be that you know somebody. I know somebody, perhaps. And it's going to cost something. It cost Abraham a lot to go after his nephew. It may mean a lot of trouble. A little bit of exercise, a little bit of sacrifice. But let us try and go after them. Many years ago, I can recall it now, I was leaving home, going down, had a series of meetings way down in South Wales. An old man that was in fellowship with us, old Mr. Reach, he says, "Well, will I see if you can get some backsliders restored? Get some backsliders restored. There's an awful lot of them going around. Go after the backsliders." You know, I've never forgot that word. He was one who did it. He was a man who went after backsliders. He was the means of restoring or bringing many of them back again to the Lord. Perhaps we should pray more for them. Perhaps we could speak a kindly word to them. Be like Abram, spiritual man. Restore that has been overtaken. Father, we thank thee tonight we're able to come and spend time like this in prayer and think of others. We thank thee, our God, for all who have been prayed for at this prayer meeting time and time again, and those that we mentioned tonight. We pray for them. We thank thee, O God, that we're able to mention their names to thee and ask thee to bless them, to restore them, if it be thy gracious will, to their wanted health and strength again. Remember every family represented in this assembly. Some may be sick and say nothing about it. But, O God, we pray for them, whatever their difficulties may be, whether it be physical or financial or with their children. Oh God, we ask thee to bless them at this time. Save precious souls and restore backsliders. We'll give thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen.